Thanks for listening to the Journey Christian Church podcast. We're on a mission to make disciples who love God, love people, and serve the world. Our prayer is that this message encourages you today. And remember, Journey is a place where everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and through Jesus, anything is possible.
And what a great day to be in worship, a special day, baby dedication, both at our Apopka campus and our Lake County campus. And to my left, we have a lot of guests who I'm going to say are extended family of a lot of these babies. Would you give them a special welcome today? Thank you so much for coming today and joining us. We're so glad to have you with us as a part of this. Because here's what I know, we're starting a two-part message series called Difference Maker, and there's no greater difference maker in the life of a baby than the parents, than the mom and dad. Nobody makes more of a difference in their lives than the mom and dad. And then right behind them would probably be grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles and extended family who have such a huge influence on the lives of these children. So that's wonderful. Thank you for being with us today. Here's what I know about the rest of us. I know this, nobody is picked to be on a team and then wants to set the bench, right? Nobody devotes years of service to a company with the idea that what he has done is insignificant. Nobody hopes that at their memorial service, someone will stand up and say, he worked hard to be successful. He did a good job acquiring power and money. He was anxious and driven and self-preoccupied and mainly kept to himself. No, we want to make a difference, and not just for ourselves. We want to leave the world a little changed. When it's our time to go, we want someone to say, my life is a little richer, my world is a little bigger, my faith is a little stronger, I'm a better person because this human being walked the planet for a while. She made a difference. He changed my life. We don't want to be bench warmers. We don't want to live on the sidelines. We don't have to be the star of the team. But we want to get in the game. We want to be difference makers, and that desire to make a difference is a good thing. In fact, I would say it's a God thing. It's one of the things that mark us as a unique creation of God. Animals don't sit around and contemplate how they can improve their surroundings, right? You'll never go into a jungle and find a troop of gorillas organizing a blood drive. But you and I were made by God to want to count, to want to matter. Now, often that God-given desire gets distorted by our egos. It can be quickly sidetracked into narcissism and quietly hijacked by self-promoting grandiose fantasies. But that does not change the fact that we were created by God to want to make a difference. And nobody understood this instinctive pursuit of purpose better than Jesus. And so one day Jesus said this to his followers. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Everybody online or at Lake County and here at Apopka, read this out loud. Let's read it out loud together. Here we go. You are the salt of the earth. Now, someone hearing that for the first time today may think Jesus calls his followers to be a table condiment. That's our big purpose in life. To understand what Jesus meant by this, we have to understand the vital role that salt played in Jesus' world. So let's get this started by asking this. Does anyone know the number one use of salt today in the United States? You know what it is? For any of us who have ever spent a winter up north, we're very aware of what it is. More than 51% of all the salt that is produced in America is used to de-ice roads. That was not the primary role of salt in Jesus' day. Jesus had normal seasons where he lived on earth. He did not have the seasons that people suffer through up north that are almost winter, winter, still winter, and road construction. I'm going to tell you something. The day the moving truck backed up to my house in Ohio and loaded up our belongings to move us here to Florida over 10 years ago, there was 18 inches of snow on the ground. I'm not kidding. They had to build a ramp over a snowdrift to get into our house to get the furniture out. It was a good day when I sold my snowblower, I tell you that. And I left that snow shovel behind. That was a good day. Only 8% of all salt produced in America is used as table salt. And even then, people have mixed feelings about it. Some people avoid it because it causes health problems. They're on a low-sodium salt substitute diet. But in the ancient world, it was a far different story. Salt has been used by humans for thousands of years for the purposes of food preservation and seasoning. Salt's ability to preserve food was a founding contributor to the development of human civilization. It helped to eliminate dependence on the seasonal availability of food, and it made it possible to transport food over long distances without spoiling. Ancient people also discovered that salt was a purifying agent because it destroys bacteria. They discovered that salt brings delight to people who are eating because there are special taste buds on our tongue that are designed specifically to respond to salt. So salt became a highly prized resource in the ancient world. Most of the leading cities in Italy, including Rome, were founded on or near salt mines. The Romans often paid their soldiers with salt instead of money. In fact, the Latin word for salt is the word sal, which is where the word salary comes from because it was used as a type of currency. That's where the expression, he's worth his salt, she's worth her salt, comes from. In a book titled Salt, A World History, this is a book that was actually on the New York Times bestseller list, right? The author named Mark Kurlansky writes this: in the ancient world, salt was one of the most common factors that provoked and financed wars. People literally went to war over salt. That's why we say when one country is attacked by another, it has been assaulted. And that's not true. I just made that up to see if you're paying attention. The point is, you can't understand what Jesus is saying unless you understand that in the ancient world, salt was prized and highly valued. Plato, the famous Greek philosopher, wrote that salt is dear to the gods. Homer, another Greek thought influencer, declared that salt was a divine substance. Salt was prized stuff. Literally a type of currency. People went to wars over it. Cities were built around it. Empires collapsed without it. And so one day, Jesus was talking to this undistinguished group, kind of a motley crew comprised of fishermen and tax collectors and various kinds of political and religious zealots. And he said to them that God's plan to protect the world from decay and corruption, to purify it and bring whatever flavor and zest it's going to have, he says, it's you. You are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus said. There's some important implications to this statement that are worth considering for just a few moments. One of which is this: salt does not exist for its own sake. Salt does not exist for its own sake. When was the last time you went to someone's home for a meal and said to him or her, "This is great salt. Honey, why don't we have salt like this at our house? We must switch brands." Now, if food doesn't have salt, you can tell, I can tell, but when it's used properly, it doesn't stand out. It just quietly does its job of seasoning and adding flavor. Salt doesn't call attention to itself. People may try to jazz it up by marketing a special seasoning salt or gourmet salt or sea salt. One of my favorite food additives is called Jane's Crazy Mixed Up Seasoned Salt. But in Jesus' day, salt was just salt. It doesn't call attention to itself. Nobody gets hungry and says, "I think I'll go home and have a bowl of salt." Salt's calling is to lose itself in something more glorious than itself. And then it has fulfilled its destiny. Salt is always a means to an end, never the end. But one thing for sure is this: salt has to get off the shelf. If it's going to make a difference, salt has to get off the shelf. Heard about a man that walked into a little mom-and-pop grocery store, and he said to the proprietor, "Do you sell salt?" The owner said, "Do we sell salt? Just look." And then he showed the customer one entire wall of shelves stocked with nothing but salt. I mean, Morton salt, iodized salt, kosher salt, sea salt, rock salt, garlic salt, seasoning salt, Epsom salt, every kind of salt imaginable. Wow, said the customer. You think that's something, said the owner with a wave of his hand? That's nothing. Come look. And he led the customer to a back room filled with shelves and bins and cartons and barrels and boxes of salt. Do we sell salt? He said again. Unbelievable, said the customer. You think that's something, said the owner? I'll show you salt. He led the customer down the steps into a storage room five times as large as the previous room, filled wall to wall and floor to ceiling with every imaginable form, size, and shape of salt, even those huge 10-pound salt licks for cow pastures. Incredible, said the customer. You really do sell salt. No, the shop owner said. That's the problem. We never sell salt. But that salt salesman, whoo, boy, does he ever sell salt. Salt that stays on the shelf doesn't do anybody any good at all. But when it gets off the shelf and out of the shaker and released into the world, even one difference maker in the name of Jesus can change the world. Captain Ernest Gordon was a member of the Royal Air Force in World War II. He, along with four others, were captured by the Japanese and placed in a labor camp that was forced to build a railroad through the jungle in Thailand under unbelievably brutal conditions. Anyone ever heard of the old movie Bridge Over the River Kwai? That fictional movie was based on the setting in which Ernest Gordon's real life story happened. The prisoners had to work in 120-degree heat. Their bodies were stung by insects, ravaged by disease. Their feet were bare and cut by stones. If a prisoner appeared to be slacking off, a guard would beat him to death in full view of the other prisoners. Otherwise, they would be worked until they were too sick to go on, and then they would place those that were going to die in a shack called the death house, where they would literally just lay down and roast until they died. The conditions were so horrific, 80,000 men died trying to build this railroad, 393 corpses for every mile of track. The prisoners who survived in these conditions lived like animals. The strong would beat the weak for their food, their few bits of rice. It was commonplace. The only thing that kept these prisoners alive was hatred. It was a culture of death until one day, one man. A work detail had finished for the day when one of the guards shouted a shovel was missing when they counted the tools and demanded to know who had stolen it. Nobody confessed, so he screamed, "Everybody on this work crew is going to die," and he took his pistol out and he aimed it at the first guy in line. And he said, "I'm going to kill every person on this work crew." And at that point, one man stepped forward out of the line and he said, "I did it. I stole it." The guard put his gun back in his holster and he picked up a shovel and he beat that guy to death in full view of the other POWs. That evening when the tools were inventoried again, the work crew discovered they'd made a terrible mistake. No shovel was missing. They had miscounted. No one had stolen anything. And that night, one of the prisoners remembered a verse from the Bible. The verse that said, "Greater love has no one than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends." And after that tragic event, something changed inside that death camp. Prisoners started to treat the dying with respect, started giving them funerals, and started marking their graves with a cross. And people who were strong began to give their food to people who were weak. Ernest Gordon himself had been paralyzed with fever. He'd been laid out in the death house. He'd written his final letter to his parents and was just waiting to die. And then some men came in and carried him out, and some prisoners gave him their food. And he found the will to live again. He'd not thought about God for a long time, but now he did. And they formed a little church in this camp where people were dying by the thousands, a church that Ernest Gordon later would call a church without walls. And Ernest Gordon became the unofficial pastor. And they planted a garden to grow medicinal plants to help people who were sick. But that's not all they did. They formed what they called the Jungle University, a liberal arts college with POWs teaching other POWs courses in history, philosophy, and science in 9 languages, including Latin, Greek, and Russian. They literally created an alternative culture to the death all around them. And Jesus had a name for that culture. He called it the Kingdom of God. And it crops up in the most unlikely places, the Kingdom of God. These prisoners became so transformed that when the liberating armies finally arrived, instead of taking revenge on their captors, they treated the guards with kindness and mercy and respect and forgiveness. And Ernest Gordon's life was turned upside down, much to his surprise. When he came back to his country, he ended up becoming a minister, and he served as dean of the chapel for 26 years at Princeton University. All of this started with a single difference maker, one man. And then it started to spread. Friends, never underestimate the power of a single difference maker, because one difference maker in the name of Jesus can change the world. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You're it. Can I tell you something? Churches don't exist just to hold services. Churches don't exist just to run programs. Churches don't exist just to meet in little groups or classes that make us feel safe and comfortable. Salt doesn't exist for its own sake. We're here to permeate a dying world in the same way salt permeates food. Now, by conservative estimate, more than a quarter of the population of the United States of America claims to be a follower of Jesus that accepts the authority of Scripture as the Word of God, Jesus as the Son of God and only Savior of the world, and the necessity of being saved by faith in Christ alone. Those basic tenets would describe someone who would be called an evangelical Christian. 25% of our population. But here's what one man writes about that. A pound of meat would surely be affected by a quarter pound of salt. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you had a pound of meat and put a quarter pound of salt on it, you'd know it, right? If this is real Christianity, the salt of the earth, where's the effect of which Jesus spoke? The surprising reality is, in some ways, it's harder to be salt here in America than it is in a foreign prison camp. Because our culture is so seductive, it's so distracting, it's so morally confused, and yet so well organized and promoted and celebrated that it's hard for us not to be sucked in by it. Someone has summarized the cultural expectations we're up against like this. Here's a description of 21st century expectations. Be slim and physically fit and toned. Have great hair, makeup, and body shape. Be intelligent, articulate, social media savvy. Get into a good school. Do well in school. Be popular, sexually desirable without being promiscuous. Pursue all your gifts and talents to the point of mastery. Marry a Christian who's also met these same criteria. Communicate, have romance, share chores, and have date nights. Have a beautiful home that's decorated with the current cool colors, that's clean and well-organized. Cook gourmet, low-fat, low-carb, high-protein meals. Maintain manicured mulch yards. Have kids that are cute, healthy, smart, well-behaved, get into the right schools, and escape all the danger of peer culture, but are still well-liked and popular. Be rich without being snotty, confident but not abrasive. Create family traditions with holidays that are beautiful and meaningful. Raise children in the faith and don't damage them physically and psychologically. Establish deep friendships. Maintain extended family relationships. Write letters, send cards, remember birthdays and anniversaries, send gifts. Keep in touch with old friends and be relaxed, friendly, and easygoing. Don't you love that last one there? Be relaxed, friendly, and easygoing on top of all that. See, the danger is, the temptation is to become enslaved by this culture and then just add a little faith in Jesus on it. And Jesus said, that's not the plan. God never intended for people to live their lives in that kind of cultural bondage. You are the salt of the earth. Don't get sucked into living like that. Friends, Jesus is not giving a command here. He doesn't say, hey, try to be salty. Jesus doesn't say, work hard to get saltier. He's making a statement, you are the salt of the earth. We don't make the salt. But anytime someone becomes so immersed in Jesus and in his presence and love and goodness, anytime someone becomes so immersed in Jesus that they start to be liberated from the threats and rewards that keep us enslaved to our dying culture, we start to get free. And when we get free, we get salty. You're the salt of the earth, Jesus says. Those words are so powerful that they're often embroidered. They're framed. I've seen them hung on walls. But Jesus is not done with this statement. He goes on to add another thought. Here's what he said. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, How could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. Now, why did Jesus have to go and say that? I mean, it all felt so good up till now. Did you ever see anybody embroider those words and hang them on a wall? But if salt loses its salty, it's not good for anything. This is the kind of thing that made people uncomfortable when Jesus said it. This is the kind of statement that made people come up to a teacher afterward and say, give me some kind of secret sauce behind the meaning of the Greek words so it doesn't mean what it sounds like it means. Here's what our culture will do. It will try to seduce you to serve it rather than God. It will try to seduce you to spend your time being too busy, too driven, too preoccupied with whatever, career, money, status, but an even greater concern as it will try to seduce us into thinking that faith in Jesus is just some kind of spiritually based stress management tool. You remember on old bottles of aspirin or tubes of Solar King, if they sell that stuff anymore, there used to appear these words, fast, soothing, temporary relief from pain. Fast, soothing, temporary relief from pain. And our culture will try to seduce you to bow down to it and serve its unrealistic expectations. But if it can't keep you away from God and His community, it will seek to turn church into a fast, temporary relief from pain kind of deal. Where people come in and say, feed me, entertain me, help me, inspire me, motivate me, heal me. Don't challenge my political views. Don't probe my personal preferences. Don't offend me or I'll leave. And then we rush back into the world and we're enslaved to all the things that everybody else in this crazy culture is enslaved to. And Jesus says today, that's not the plan. You're the salt of the earth. I've known people who've participated in church year after year, and they're still on the same crazy treadmill. They're overworked, they're overcommitted, they're overextended financially, and they're still praying about the same stuff they were praying about 10 years ago. And the real reason underneath, if they're honest, is they've never made a decision to die to the culture of death that we live in. And their prayers go along these lines. God, relieve me of all the stress and pressure that I'm under, but let me keep chasing after the same stuff everybody else is chasing after. And I wonder if there's anybody here today or anybody online who needs to say, Jesus, I will die to this dying culture and I'll be fully available and alive to you. Can I tell you this? The good news is when someone in God's community gets salty, it becomes contagious because salt has that effect. And when you become a difference maker in the name of Jesus, other people will look at you and be reminded they want their lives to make a difference too, because that's what we all want. And again, it generally happens in the most understated of ways. A few years ago in one of John Ortberg's books, I ran across this story called Johnny the Bagger. Johnny worked at a grocery store. It's a true story, by the way. One day he went to a training event. A corporate training event, you know what I'm talking about, led by a motivational speaker named Barbara Glanz. She was talking about 3,000 frontline workers for this supermarket chain that Johnny worked for, truck drivers, cashiers, stockers. Barbara was speaking on how people can make a difference. She talked about how every interaction with another person is a chance to create a memory, to bless someone's life. She talked about how important it is to look for those moments every day. And she placed on the walls, as she always does when she speaks, posters with inspiring sayings. And she told some stories and she went home, but she left her phone number behind. And she invited the people at the conference to give her a call if they wanted to talk more about something she said. About a month later, she received a phone call from a 19-year-old grocery bagger named Johnny. First thing he did on the call, he proudly informed her he had Down syndrome, and he told her his story. He said, I like what you talked about, but at first I didn't think I could do anything special for our customers. After all, I'm just a bagger. Then he told her his idea. He decided every night after he came home from work, he'd find a thought for the day. It would be something positive, something that reminded people how good it is to be alive, how much people matter, how many gifts we're surrounded by but take for granted. And if he couldn't find a thought for the day, he said, I'll just make one up. Every night his dad would help him enter this saying 6 times on a computer page, and Johnny would print 50 pages and he'd take scissors and he'd carefully cut 300 copies and sign his name to every single one. Johnny put the stack of pages next to him while he worked. Each time he finished bagging someone's groceries, he'd put his saying for the day on top of the last bag. And then he would stop what he was doing. He would look the person directly in the eyes and he would say, "I put a saying in your bag. I hope it helps you have a good day. Thanks for shopping here." A month later, the store manager called Barbara Glanz. And he said, "Barbara, you won't believe what's happened at our store." He said, "I was making my rounds and I got up to the cashiers and the line at Johnny's checkout was three times longer than anyone else's. It went all the way down the frozen food aisle." He said, "I got on the loudspeaker to get more checkout lines open, but he couldn't get any of the customers to move. They said, 'That's okay, we'll wait. We want to be in Johnny's line.'" One woman came up to the manager and said, "I used to shop at your store once a week. Now I come every time I go by just because I want to get Johnny's thought for the day." You see, Johnny the bagger is doing more than filling bags with groceries. He's filling lives with hope. But not only was Johnny making a difference in the customer's life, he was inspiring others around him to be difference makers too. A few months later, the manager called Barbara Glanz back again to tell her that the whole store was transformed because of what Johnny started. He told her that when the floral department had a broken flower, unused corsage, they used to throw those things out. But now they go out into the aisles and they find an elderly woman or a little girl and they would pin it on her. One of the guys from the meat department ordered thousands of Snoopy stickers and started putting them on packages of meat. Now, I'm not sure how having a picture of a dog on your meat inspires people, but he was trying, right? He was trying. All because one 19-year-old grocery bagger with Down syndrome said, "I can be a difference maker." And Jesus said to you and to me, "You are the salt of the earth." Amen? We don't come here just to put on services or run programs, although those can be helpful and important. You're the salt of the earth. You're it. God's plan to fight decay and corruption in this sorry, dark world, to make it winsome and attractive. You're it. We're it. And Jesus is looking for someone who will say, "I will die to this messed up culture. I'll not live in slavery to its values and spend my lifetime and energy according to it," and then use Jesus and the church as an occasional temporary stress management pain reliever. "I'll live as salt of the earth. Lord, I want you to flow through me in it. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world, but I'm for the world. And I'll be fully alive and available to you and your purposes for me." Let's all say it one more time. Say it out loud together. You are the salt of the earth. Have any idea what Jesus could do with a church, even in the midst of a pandemic, who will say, "I'll lay down everything because I serve the biggest difference maker who's ever lived"? As a matter of history, Jesus Christ is the greatest difference maker in history. No one ever made the impact that Jesus has made on this planet. He was the innocent man who stepped out from the line of guilty humanity and said, "Put it on me. I'll take it. I'll bear it." And he poured out his life and he started this community called the church, and it's still spreading today. Today, at our Lake County campus and here in Apopka, out in the atrium, we have some strategic areas of ministry where you can make a difference at Journey. All this week on our social media pages, we'll be highlighting one of these different ministries, just as you saw Andy DeNoon at our Lake County campus talking about children's ministry. I'm inviting you to be a difference maker in one of these strategic areas. Be the salt of the earth in a specific, real, and tangible way through Journey. At each ministry table at Lake County and Apopka, there are containers that have little packages of salt that look like this. And here's what I'd say to you, if you just do it. When you sign up to serve in one of those areas, take a salt packet with you and let it remind you, you are the salt of the earth. Carry it around with you. And I'm very well aware that some of you serve beyond the campuses of Journey Christian Church. And may I say, that's a wonderful thing. We want to get the salt out of this shaker. So you serve in the community somewhere, a school, business, wherever it may be. You pick up one of these packages of salt as well and take it with you this week. And sometime when you have just a quiet moment, just tear it open and pour it out. And when you pour it out, would you say this prayer? God, I pour my life out for you. I will be a means to your end. Melt me, mold me, use me, send me. I will be fully alive and available to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are the salt of the earth. You are a difference maker. And one difference maker in the name of Jesus can change our world. Would you stand with me right now? Those that are joining us either online or Lake County, stand as well. So Father, thank you that we come in the name of the greatest difference maker of all, the name of Jesus. And we just want to say, just as we pray, God, we want to pour out our lives. We pray that you'll melt us, you'll mold us, you'll use us, you'll send us. We pour out our lives. We want to be fully alive and available to you. And we thank you that even one difference maker in the name of Jesus can literally change the world. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us and making us the salt of the earth. May we live that out now. In Jesus' name we pray. We all agreed and said, amen.
If you like this podcast, we post a new message every week. So make sure to click that follow button and share it with your friends. Remember, Journey is a place where everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And through Jesus, anything is possible.